It is our pleasure for us to have this opportunity to be here this morning, to be with those who share the same faith that we do, studying a portion of God's Word and singing songs of praise unto Him, of addressing Him as our Father in prayer, and then later in our worship unto God to partake of these emblems which represent the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the presence of all, especially those who might be visitors here among us. If this is the first time that you have been with us, then certainly you are a welcome guest, and we hope that you will stick around so that we might be able to introduce ourselves and get to know you just a little bit better. We are, again, thankful for the presence of each and every one of you. We have a number of our members who are sick and those who are at home and away from us because of one reason or the other, and our prayers are with them for a speedy recovery and a safe return. This morning we want to talk just a little bit about the Bible and man. There are a great many people in this world who have a very, very high regard for this book that we call the Bible. And certainly we as Christians should be pointing to this book to others. It is the message of salvation. It is the Word of God. It is the final voice of authority in our relationship unto God. And everyone should be turning to it. And we should place it above everything else in our life. There are many who have a high regard for the Bible. This is evident because of the number of so-called Christian denominations that we see in the world today. We can go and we can find well over 1,200 different denominations or branches of denominations that claim that they believe the Bible as being the Word of God. They have a belief based on what is written there, and their practices come from many things that are found in the Word of God. Yet in all this high regard that we find for God's Word, we have so many in the religious world who believe that the Bible is nothing more than a book that is filled with all kind of mysteries. That is very hard, if not impossible, for us to understand. We find many people in the religious world who will take the Bible and they will read the simplest verse that is found there, and they will find all kind of fancy theories and fancy doctrines and practices that come from the reading of a very simple verse. They'll find all kind of hidden meanings that are there. All you have to do is turn on the television on Sunday morning and you can find that to be true. This very morning I was watching one of these programs concerning the end of the world or the coming of Christ and all kind of fanciful theories that come from the very simple things that are written in the Word of God. We find also that many will look at a very plain passage of Scripture and they will make some kind of allegory out of it. They will read a parable, and the things that they have to interpret that would cover volumes of books from one simple parable that is written. Great interpretations have come from these things, so-called hidden meanings. And they all term this as being knowledge of the Word of God. Because of this, as a result of this kind of looking at the Word of God, we have found many people who have given up almost completely trying to comprehend the Word of God or even of reading the things that are found there. And they just simply listen to others as to what they think they will believe concerning the Word of God. As we can see then, religious division would stem from this. It's only the outcome. If you can look at the Bible and it's all mysterious and you can believe one thing and I can believe something else, then there's going to be the result of religious division. Man believes that he does not, in many instances, the common person we might say, does not have the ability to understand the Bible or to at least understand it alike. That we all have different interpretations of what God has said. Consequently, we see from this that whatever an individual wants to do, whatever he wants to understand in a particular passage or on a particular practice, then that's up to him or to her, and it's all right for that individual if they want to believe that. This in turn also means that if you can read a passage and get one thing out of it, and I can read the same passage and get something else out of it, and we're both right, then you shouldn't try to persuade me that my interpretation is wrong or that my understanding is wrong. And I shouldn't try to persuade you that yours is not right. And so what we have is, as what we see in the religious world today, everybody believing what they want to believe and kind of having a harmony and a unity in diversity, which has also been trying to come over into the body of Christ. You just believe whatever you want to, and that's right, and it's right for you, and I shouldn't try to persuade you that that is wrong. If that is the case with the Word of God, we can see very quickly that this reflects upon God who gave man the Bible. This is saying that God really doesn't have the ability to give unto man or to convey to man what is in the mind of God. He doesn't have that ability, or he has the ability and decided not to use that ability. This reflects, of course, then upon the very nature of God, which the Bible tells us that he is all-knowing, that he is all-wise. These things, these attributes of God, would reflect upon the very nature of God. This belief about the Bible, of course, is not so. The Bible is not some mysterious book that simply cannot be understood. Something is not right or wrong just because you and I decide that it is right or wrong. And we need to realize also that God is under absolutely no obligation whatsoever to accept my belief or your belief simply because we are sincere or we're honest about it. God's not under that obligation. He is not under a duty to accept that in what I want to offer as worship unto him just because I might be sincere, just because I might be honest in what I am doing. The Bible is for man. It is suited for man. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Before we can understand this, there are certain things, certain basic facts that we must know. God gave the Bible unto man. And one of the things that we need to understand, and I'm going to try to use the chalkboard this morning, one of the things that we need to understand is that God made man as he is. God made man in exactly the way that God wanted man to be. And we have to understand this in order to, as we look at this particular thing we're talking about, God made man or as he is. We can go back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis and we find this to be true. This almost sounds like a ridiculous point to start with, but we must understand this. As we go back to the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, in verses 26 and 27, we have from the very beginning a declaration made by the inspired writer Moses that God made man. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. From the very beginning, then, we have a declaration made by the inspired writer that God created man. In Psalms chapter 100 and verse 3, we find there that it says, "It is he who has made us and not we ourselves." Once again, we find this thread all the way through the inspired writings. God made man. As Paul is speaking in Acts 17 to those philosophers there on Mars Hill, one of the things that he says beginning in verse 26 is, "And he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of all the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Once again, this thread is found in the Word of God, that God made man, and he made him in exactly the way that he is. As man is, that is the way God has made him. Man is not the product of billions of years of chance evolution. You know, we see this being taught every day, very boldly in school sometimes, very subtly even in on the television and the things that are said concerning the age of the earth and the age of man. This is almost as accepted in the scientific community. Is it just simply accepted as being a fact, although it cannot be proven? Man believes that he is, for the most part, the product of millions of years of chance evolution. Again, this was something that was set forth and made popular, really, by Charles Darwin and others in the 19th century, but it goes back many, many years before that, and many beliefs concerning man. And man evolved from the lowest form of animal up into the present position that he has. And you can see the evolutionary chain that has been drawn by many scientists of where we have come from, this one-celled being unto this complex animal that we see before us today. This is what many people believe, but this is not what the Word of God declares for us. God says he has made us. We are a product, not of evolution, but of divine creation. God has made us, and he has made us the way that we are. He has made us in the way that we think. All of us have an intellectual process or a thinking that we go through. One may differ a little bit from the other, but we have been made this way by God. He makes us to think. He makes us to reason. He has made us so that we can have logic and make choices in our life. This is the way that he made us from the very beginning. He made us the way that we are as we eat and drink, as we take nourishment into our body, and we get those things that will help us to live from day to day. He has made us in this way. He's made us to be breathers of air, and when we do, we're able to survive. That's the way that God has made us. He's made us so that we need rest and that we need sleep. He has made us in this way to produce offspring. God has made us the way that we are. He understands us. And as is declared in the very beginning and all the way through the Word of God, he is the one that has brought us into being. He is the one that has created us the way that we are. And as it says in the very beginning, we are spiritual beings also. We have been created in the image of God. God being a spirit, we are like him. There we find then that man is designed by God. The way that we are, whatever we are, God has made us in this way. If he has given us reasoning ability, then it's because he wants us to have that reasoning ability. Whatever we are, God has made us this way. Now, I'm not talking about good and evil. God has not made us to be evil. But God gave us a free choice, and we can decide whether we're going to do good or evil. But God did not create us for the purpose of being evil or doing those things that are wrong. But certainly he made us with that choice. And whatever physical limitations and abilities we have, and whatever capabilities we have, God has made us this way. This is the way that He made us from the very beginning. So we see very simply, in order to understand what we're talking about this morning, and talking about the Bible and man, we have to understand this one simple fact, that God has made us as we are. As man is, that's how God has created us. There's another thing that we need to emphasize here and understand is the second fact. And that is, God made, and if I can use that word, the Bible as it is. God made the Bible as it is. We find this to be the truth throughout the Word of God. The writers of the Bible were working, were guided by divine inspiration. Notice with me what Paul had to say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Here's a passage of Scripture again that we are pretty much familiar with, where Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture is inspired of God or given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What did he say? He said that every Scripture comes from God. It is inspired by God. Notice what Peter had to say in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, know this first, Peter says, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God brought into existence the Bible. And He made it the way that it is. The Bible came into existence because God wanted it to be written. Not because man, in his own wisdom, decided that religion needed to have some kind of formal writing or some kind of book that he could follow. That's not how the Bible came into existence. The Bible came into existence because God decided man needed something. Man needed a written word that he could direct himself in the ways of righteousness. The Old Testament alone, some over 3,800 times, makes the affirmation that God said. 3,800 times in the Old Testament, over that. It says in some form or another that God said certain things. The Lord said unto Moses, or the Lord said unto Israel, or this is what God said. This affirmation is found that many times just in the Old Testament, that God made these statements. Now, we can draw one of two conclusions then, even just from the Old Testament, and that is that it's the Word of God, that it is what it says it is, or it's not. It's not the Word of God, and therefore it is lie. But we find in the Bible proof that it does come from God. Simply in the Old Testament prophecies that were written about Christ and about those that were to be His followers. In the Old Testament, we have over 300 prophecies concerning Christ, concerning the followers of Christ and those that would also come before Christ. Over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled by the Son of God and were fulfilled by those that were His followers. And all of these were talked about in the Old Testament. Let's just look at a couple of them to see. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Here again we find Isaiah talking to the king and telling him of a sign concerning what was to come. And also that this was to be something that was to come later on. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This was 700 years before Christ. And yet, as we turn over to the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, and also in verse 23, we find this concerning Jesus Christ, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. It says there in verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. This was the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. This was prophesied in the Old Testament, 700 years before it actually happened. Man had no way of knowing this. Man had no way of knowing that some miracle was going to take place, that a child was going to be born of a virgin. It was only by the knowledge of God, as it was revealed through his prophets, as these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit. They revealed these things. Man had no way of knowing that. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we find also then another prophecy of the Old Testament scripture, where it talks about the place where Jesus was to be born. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrath, though you are small, or you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who will be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And then all we have to do is turn over to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6, and we find the fulfillment of that. That the prophet Matthew is saying, this is what Micah said some 500 to 600 years before the time of Christ, before the time of his birth. Man had no way of knowing that. Man could not have known that it was going to be in Bethlehem that the Son of God was to be born. Only God would have that kind of knowledge. Only God would have that kind of power to be able to look into the future. And yet this is what the Bible says. We have proof from Old Testament scriptures being fulfilled that it is the Word of God. Look with me also to Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, we have declared for us the one who was to die. And as you read through that, you will find, and if you have a Bible that has any kind of footnotes at all, you can see how many New Testament passages are found within this one chapter. And it all points to how Christ was to die. It points to his trial. It points to the agonizing death that he had to endure. You can begin in verse 1 and read down through verse 9, and it's the same thing all the way through. Isaiah lived 700 years before the time of Christ. Yet he, with detail, told of the trial, of the crucifixion, of the death of the Son of God. Man had no way of knowing that. The Old Testament could not have been a product of the mind and the wisdom of man, and he'll be able to tell 700 years before it happened the kind of details that we find here. The Bible is the product of the mind of God. God made the Bible as it is. As we can read Isaiah 53 once again, we can see in it that it fits the death of Christ as he died on the cross. God made the Bible. He made it exactly as it is. It, again, is not the chance development of years and centuries of religious evolution and the mind and the wisdom of men. It is the mind of God revealed unto man. It is not some cunningly devised fable. It is the inspired Word of God. God has made man as he is. God has made and has given unto man the Bible as it is. The Bible, which was made by God, was given to man so that man might understand that he was created by God and might prepare man once again to enjoy fellowship with God. The Bible was given, it was designed in order to guide man, to give man direction in this physical life. One of the things, again, that's declared throughout the Old Testament, Jeremiah 10 and 23, it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Man does not know how to live acceptably in the sight of God when he is left on his own. When man directs his own steps, he does not go toward God, he goes away from God. He does not know the mind of God and what is pleasing in the sight of the Almighty unless God declares that. In Psalms 119, verse 105, we find the passage there that the word is a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. The psalmist makes this statement concerning the word of God. It directs him. It gives him light. It lights his way in the way in which he is going. That's what the word of God is able to do. It is able to direct our steps. We must be obedient. Man must be obedient to this word if man is going to have salvation. If we are going to be saved from the sins that have separated us from God, it is this Bible that God has made and given that we must be obedient to. In John chapter 8 in verses 31 and 32, it talks about the truth there and the truth being able to make us free. We are then disciples of Christ if we abide in that truth. Again, the passage of Scripture which simply says, Christ says, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This word, this Bible, this truth is able to make man free, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, free from his sins. Man must be obedient. Man must know the will of God if he is going to have salvation. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, concerning the will of God, concerning that mystery that he said that he was revealing, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul directs these people, you understand what God is saying. God's made the Bible, God's created, he's brought it into existence, he's placed salvation upon an understanding of that. Now you understand, Paul is saying, what the will of God is for man. It was a mystery in time past, Paul writes there in the third chapter in verse 1 through 5. It was a mystery. It was hidden. But he said the grace of God had come to him and had shown him, had revealed to him this mystery, and he was making it known unto others, and they could understand it. It was a mystery in times past, but not anymore. It was made known, and this made known through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man and the Bible are tied together, as we can see. God made man as he is. God made the Bible as he is. But as we look about us in the religious world and we see all the confusion and all the division that is there, there seems to be a point of conflict between what we said here this morning and what we see in the religious world. If God is the author of the Bible, if he is the creator of man, then it seems as if we try to harmonize what we have here and what we see in the religious world. God has given to man a book he cannot understand because of all the division we see. Because one believing one thing, one believing something else, and they're all worshiping the same God, there seems to be a conflict here. God must have given to man a book he cannot understand. Yet, he places salvation upon an understanding of the knowledge that is found in that book. Now, something's wrong here. Something's either wrong with man, something's wrong with the religious world and the division that we find there, or something's wrong with the things that we've talked about here this morning. What is it? What's the point of conflict here? Did God give man a book that he couldn't understand and yet place a knowledge and an understanding of that thing, placed salvation upon that understanding? Seems to be, again, something that is wrong. If the Bible cannot be understood, then the fault does not lie with man. The fault lies with God. God is at fault for giving man a book that he cannot understand, because it plainly declares that God made man. And he made man the way that he is. And if the Bible cannot be understood by man, then the fault lies with God. If the Bible cannot be understood, there's two alternatives. One of those alternatives is God is not capable of giving man a book that he can understand. And if that's the case, then what the book has to say about God, about him being all wise and all knowledge and all powerful, that can't be true. If he has given man a book that man can't understand, God's not capable of doing that, and therefore he's not all wise and all powerful. The other alternative is that God has made a conscious choice that he would not give man a book that he could understand. In which case, we can draw the conclusion that God is not good, because he has placed salvation on an understanding of that book. So as we look to the religious world and we try to harmonize with what is taught with there and what is taught here, as we try to establish it from the Word of God, we draw the conclusion that God's not good, that God is not wise, and God is not powerful. He's not capable of doing these things. And the fault lies with him. But once again, the Bible declares he is all wise. He is all powerful. He has all knowledge. And he is good. God is good. But you know, if the Bible can't be understood, then none of these things will be true about him. We couldn't even understand, we couldn't even know if there was a God, if this was to be true, as we try to harmonize the things in the religious world with the things that are in the Bible. This is quite a situation, then, that man has placed God in, isn't it? Quite a predicament that man has put God in. Because, you see, there's no way man can win if all of these things be true. The only conclusion that we can draw, though, from the Word of God is that man can understand divine revelation. He can know it. And God, who has created man, has given man a book that he can understand, and that he can understand alike. All an individual has to do is open it and read it and study it and use the ability that God has given each and every one of us, and we'll be able to understand it. Therefore, we can have salvation. What is all the difficulty about, though? What is all the difficulty that we see in the religious world in trying to harmonize these things? There are things in the Word of God that are revealed to us that we must do. First of all, as we look at the difficulty, we have to understand, concerning what has been revealed, there are facts that are revealed in the Word of God that we have to believe. Facts that we have to believe. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the inspired writer there says concerning faith that without it, it is impossible to be pleasing in the sight of God. If we're going to be pleasing in the sight of God, he goes on to say that if we want to come to him, we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Faith is necessary. We have to believe. But what do we have to believe? Certain things that have been declared unto us in the Word of God that He has given unto man. We have to believe that God is. God does exist. He is one that is from everlasting to everlasting. And that He has created man. And He has given unto man the Bible. We have to believe that God is. That He created the world. That He brought everything that we see into existence. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As it is so plainly declared in the book that He has given unto man. That He is the Son of God and the means of salvation. That Jesus Christ died for our sins. And that it is only through Him that we have hope of eternal salvation. That's a fact that we must believe. That is so plainly declared unto us in His Word. We must believe that He was raised from the dead. That He ascended into heaven and that He is seated at the right hand of God. Having all power and all authority. That He is there. And you know, nobody has trouble understanding these facts. They're very plainly declared unto us from the book that God has given unto man. These facts are there. They're easy to know. They're easy to understand. Now, an individual may not believe it. They may not believe that God is. They may not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But they don't have any difficulty understanding what the Bible says. The Bible says we have to have faith. We have to believe certain things. If I'm to be pleasing to God, I must believe in Him. I must believe these facts that have been revealed. That's not hard to understand. Again, it may be difficult for some people to believe, but it's not hard to understand. There are also promises that have been made in the Word of God, revealed unto man. Promises, as we can read about them in the New as well as in the Old Testament. Promises are those things that induce the individual who believes to obey the Word of God. Certain things have been promised to those who are obedient. To those who understand and believe, these things are promised. Now again, this is easy to understand. The promises are easy to understand. Now some people may not believe them, but there's nothing difficult in understanding them. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's a promise of God. Not hard to understand. People may not believe it, but it's not hard to understand. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's a promise of salvation from sin through Jesus Christ, as is declared there in Matthew 1:21. As He is born into the world, it says there that He is to be the Savior of His people. He is to save His people from their sins. There's a promise of everlasting life to those who believe Jesus Christ. Believe in Him and obey Him. John 3:16 makes this declaration unto mankind. There's a promise of eternal life with an eternal home with God when this physical life is over and judgment comes. We can see that promise that is made. That promise is not hard to understand. We can understand what God has said. Once again, there are plenty of people who don't believe it, but it's not hard to understand the promises that God has made. Finally, we see there are commands to be obeyed. God has given certain commands in His book that we are to obey. I hope you're able to read that. Commands that are to be obeyed. There we must understand them and we must obey them. Now again, these commands that are given, they're not hard to understand. Now a lot of people don't want to do them. They don't believe them. But they're not hard to understand. In Acts 2:38, those on the day of Pentecost were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. That was a command that was given to them. Again, they didn't have difficulty understanding it because 3,000 were added to the body, became the body of Christ in the beginning on that particular day. That's a command that is given. In Romans 10 and verse 10, it talks about with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's a command given by Paul. And Jesus Christ made that same command of confession. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, it talks about being faithful unto death, and we will receive the crown of righteousness. There are commands that have been given. There's a way of life that we are to live that are directed by the commands that have been given by God. All the way through the New Testament, we find for the child of God a certain conduct, a certain behavior in life that he or she is to follow. Those commands are not hard to understand. Now, admittedly, people don't believe them. Admittedly, people don't want to obey the commands. But that problem is not that they don't understand it. The problem is they don't want to do it, and they don't want to believe it. They're easy to understand. Where is the problem then? Why do we see what we see in the religious world? Why does there seem to be this conflict in the religious world and what is plainly established in God's Word? Where is the problem? Well, it's not in man's inability to understand. God made man and God made the Bible exactly as he wanted them. Exactly. And he has made them this way and they can understand it. It's not man's inability to understand God's Word. Religious division does not stem from that. All these denominations that we see does not stem from man's inability to understand. The heart of the problem is simply this: a lack of faith. People don't have faith in the Word of God. They lack sufficient faith to do exactly as God has commanded, to believe and obey the commands and the promises and the facts that are found there. They don't have the faith. Because if they had the faith, they would simply do what God has said. That's the heart of the problem. That's the reason we see all the religious division, all the different beliefs and practices. It's not God's fault. It's not the word that he has given. It's not the fault of the Bible. It's the fault lies within man that he does not have the faith that is needed to be obedient unto God. Now, I am not saying that everything that's found in the Word of God is going to be easy to understand. Peter pointed this out. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, talking about some of the things that Paul wrote, that they were hard to understand. He didn't say they were impossible. He said they were hard to understand. And I'm not declaring unto you everything is just so easy that it's, you know, it's the difference between night and day that you're not going to need to study some things. But the Word of God, we can understand it. And we can understand it alike. And that's exactly the intent that God had when he gave the Bible. He is the author of the Bible. He is the creator of man. Therefore, man can understand the Bible. All we have to have is enough faith to do what the Bible says. The commands of God are not hard to understand. For the individual that is outside of the body of Christ, those commands are easy. Easy to understand. You must have faith. You must repent of your sins, you must confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Those commands have been given by God, established in his word. That's not hard to understand. It may be hard to do. It may be hard to humble your will to the will of God, but it's not hard to understand. For the erring child of God, once again, the commands are simple. We must turn from that sin that we have committed and seek forgiveness from God. And through prayer, we can have that forgiveness and stand once again justified in his sight. It's not hard to understand. Maybe hard to do, but not to understand. If you're here this morning and understand these things, whatever situation you might be in, whether you're outside of the fold of safety or whether you're an erring child of God, won't you do what He says? Won't you submit to His will? The Word declares these things unto us. All we have to do is have enough faith to humble ourselves and do them. Song has been selected. Won't you make your wishes known? Won't you do that as we stand and as we sing?